This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad to have you in our audience. We trust the program will be a help and a blessing to you. And again, if you would like to contact me, you can do so through my website or by regular mail. And we would enjoy hearing from you. We would enjoy prayer requests or comments on the program. This program can be re-listened to on the website, and so you might want to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write the address of the website and my home address down for mailing purposes. Now, today we're going to get back to our study of Peter. We have gone through people in the Old Testament who I call Old Testament worthies. We haven't covered them all, but we've covered quite a few, including some of the women that were prominent in the Judeo-Christian faith and its background. And now we've come to the New Testament, and we've been spending quite a little time on Peter. And it is my hope that these lessons will be instructive to you, because as we've looked at these people, we found out that they were not perfect people. In Christ, they're seen as perfect because they're clothed in his righteousness, but it was faith in Christ and the grace of God that made God declare them righteous. And even with Peter, we have seen his weaknesses, but we have seen the fact that he really loved the Lord. And because he really loved the Lord, he was obviously an important part of what we believe today. And we have looked at the way in which he was called and the way in which he failed when it came to denying the Lord. We've looked at the fact that he was with the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we've looked at how that he was the one who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," in Matthew 16. And the Lord told him at that time that he would give unto him the keys of the kingdom, and on that rock, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. I'm going to read that to you again from Matthew 16, verse 17. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." It was not flesh and blood that revealed the fact that Jesus was a Christ to him, but his Father in heaven had done that. There was something that went beyond just knowing the Lord as a man that convinced Peter that the Lord was in fact the Messiah. And then he says in Matthew 16:18, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this truth that you've confessed, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so when we look last time at Peter, we noted that he preached to the people that had come to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. And his final words to them were, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And he was preaching the same gospel that we preach today. Repentance brings us to faith. And once you're brought to faith, you have remission of sins. So what he was saying is, repent and show your identification with Christ by baptism, because you have the remission of sins. For the remission of sins means on account of the remission of sins. And so Peter was preaching what Paul preached, and Peter preached what I preach. And in Acts 2, he was really preaching to the church that was primarily Jewish at that time. And now we come to Acts chapter 10, where he's going to be preaching to the Gentiles. And he had to be convinced to preach to the Gentiles. He had to see a vision where the Lord told him that that which is to not call that common or unclean, which what the Lord had cleansed. If the Lord had cleansed it, it was not common or unclean. And it makes it clear that we're not under the dietary and ceremonial restrictions of the Old Testament. We are saved by grace. And the gospel was for the people the Jews considered unclean. That was to the whosoever's in the Bible. And so Peter then is convinced to go with some men to preach to a man by the name of Cornelius in Acts 10. So those are perhaps the two keys that were given to Peter when in Matthew 16 he says that Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now there are some who think that in the preaching of the gospel he was binding and loosing, because the thought is that whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have been already bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall already have been loosed in heaven. And it's possible that that is the thought here, that it's referring, this binding and loosing is referring to nothing more than binding and loosing us from the penalty that we deserve because of our sin. But I would like to suggest that wherever we see the Lord and his testimony, we see governmental authority. In the Old Testament, there was governmental authority when the children of Israel came through the wilderness. And then when they came into the promised land, they had judges, and then ultimately they had kings. They had governmental authority. And I believe the church has governmental authority as well. And I believe that Peter was part of that governmental authority. And he had the ability to bind and loose, not necessarily from sins, but to bind and loose from the standpoint of the relationship that a person had with the church and even with God when they violently sinned against God, rebelliously, I guess is a better word, sinned against God. So in Acts chapter 5, we find out Ananias and Sapphira, who claimed to be Christians and maybe were, they said they sold a piece of property for so much money, and they brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet, but they lied. They had sold it for more. And so when Peter detects that they had lied against the Holy Spirit, he's able to carry out a judicial judgment. I don't know that this judicial judgment had to do with their eternal destiny, but there was a judicial judgment to make people fear God, even in the early church. And both Ananias and Sapphira, who had agreed to this lie, both of them ended up falling down dead, and they were judged for that sin. And I'm kind of wondering if that isn't what the Lord is saying here, that Peter had the power to carry out governmental authority in the place of the Lord Jesus in that early church. There would be a question as to whether that kind of authority is given to any man today, because the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But the apostles who were given that kind of authority, particularly Peter, who was given that kind of authority, is now gone. And I don't believe that any man has the kind of judicial authority that Peter exercised in Acts chapter 5. Though, when we go into the Corinthian epistle, we find out that the church has the judicial authority to excommunicate those who are walking in gross sin. They do it with the expectation that they'll be restored, not with the expectation that they'll drop down dead as Ananias and Sapphira did in Acts 5. So I think our responsibilities, now that the apostles and prophets are gone, are a little different. But the responsibilities are still there to exercise governmental authority within the church, and now it's done by elders who work together to lead the flock of God. So when we come to Acts chapter 10, we find out that verse 31 says, I just want to read some of this with you. Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. This is God speaking to Cornelius. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he comes, will speak unto thee. And immediately, therefore, I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And so what we find out is that Cornelius likely was a Jewish convert, and Cornelius had offered alms and prayers to God, and God had heard that and understood his reverence and his desire to know God, but he still wasn't saved. If you go to Acts chapter 11, where Peter has to justify going to this Gentile to the Jews, he makes it clear that the message that was going to be given to Cornelius would save him, and it would be believed also by his house. It would save his house. So Cornelius was not yet saved in Acts chapter 10, even though he was a reverent religious, a proselyte of the Jewish religion. And so his prayer had been heard, but he didn't have a personal trust in Jehovah, the Jesus of the New Testament. He was still thinking that Jehovah was different from Jesus. And so Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." And so we recognize today that the gospel is to every kindred and nation and tongue and tribe. And it's not just Jewish. This message is to the Jew and the non-Jew. And in Revelation 22, verse 17, we read, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." And on this particular day, Cornelius heard the word, and he was ready to receive all things that were commanded thee of God. Today, we like to preach the gospel by leaving some of it out. We don't preach about hell. We don't preach about eternal judgment. We tend not to preach about the need to be lost. We are lost, but the need to find out we're lost before we're saved. We tend to believe that the new birth is something you grow into rather than an event that takes place in your life when you trust Christ. We do not make it clear that we come one way through the Lord Jesus Christ to God, and we're saved not only eternally, but we are preserved for time. And we need to make sure that we understand that a Christian has a change of attitude and a change of life, and they demonstrate that they are a Christian by, first of all, by a baptism, which represents a death, a burial, and a resurrection. And Cornelius, in this particular instance, was baptized. He was not baptized to get saved. He was baptized because he was saved, but he was baptized, and we should be baptized. And then we need to follow the Lord, which means that we need to listen to his instructions as to what makes him happy. We don't live in a system of have-tos. We live in a system of get-tos, of devotion to the Lord that we loved and who saved us. Now, we're going to look further at this message that was given to Cornelius next time, but we trust that you too have been willing to hear all things that are commanded of God, and that you have come in simple trusting faith to the same Savior that Cornelius came to when he heard Peter preach. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon our listeners. We pray for thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for thy love and for thy salvation. We give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, our address, our mailing address, is Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.